great to be together. If you take your Bibles, please, and go to Ephesians chapter 2. I see we have, I can see a few of the names that are on. We got the Messers in Georgia, and I think Christine and Zach are on, upstate New York, and that's wonderful. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, you have here, really, I mean, in a general picture, this is God's method of how he saved us, of... And it's just really important to understand, number one, that you and I and all the people in the world needed salvation. And the difference between the people who have accepted that salvation and the people who have not is that you and I came to the place where we realized we had to humble ourselves and realize we needed a Savior. We're not better than anybody else. We've just accepted the one who has forgiven us and healed us and blessed our lives. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you," talking about you and me who have believed, "hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, mankind, this is where we were, and this is where people who don't believe are. You know, it's not, I think it's, what's the word for it? Too optimistic or inappropriate to think that everybody's supposed to get along. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the people who don't believe are the children of wrath. This is a spiritual battle. This is not a flesh and blood battle. It's got nothing to do with flesh. It the terms everybody throws out is flesh and blood. But it's spiritual. You have those who believe, who have a Lord and Savior, who believe the gospel and endeavor to do it, and you have those who don't, who live after the flesh. They live after the lust of the flesh. What's in it for me? You know, so we were all like this. You know what I mean? You know, I was thinking about it. Babies, if you got a normal baby, they're kind of, after they cry when they're born for a while, then they're kind of happy. You feed them, they smile. I mean, that's kind of like the natural state of a kid until he's not getting what he wants, whether his diaper changed or enough to eat, and then he starts crying like crazy, right? But for the most part, you know, you play with that little kid, and he's just a happy little content little thing. You know, and then the world happens to them. And they stay pretty innocent for many years, and then all of a sudden other things kick in, and then everything's drama. Mm-hmm. You know, stuff happens because it becomes more and more about them. It's learned. It comes naturally. You know, it's the natural nature of mankind. But, verse 4, and this is a huge but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even though we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He wants to show us what he's got for us in the ages to come, in eternity. God's plan, he has got this big plan. And he's had it since the beginning. He wanted a planet filled with people to love him. He told Adam, you know, fill the earth. Multiply, fill the earth. And it didn't work out. Adam sinned, cast that death on all mankind. But he sent his son. We believe the gospel, and he's going to get what he wanted. He's going to get a people who are going to rejoice and love him throughout all eternity. So this is about really what God wants, not so much what you. And I think many Christians miss that. It's about God. It's about what he wants and what he makes available. And people have to choose. They may have to choose. But he's raised us up, verse 6 says again. He's the one that's raised us up, that we and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Look at those words, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were created, and he worked the work, his workmanship, so that we, it says here, were created unto good works. Salvation is by grace, right? Salvation, you believe the gospel, you believe what God has sent his son, he died for you. God raised them from the dead. You believe the message of the gospel. And by the grace of God, a sinner, because of his faith, receives that Holy Spirit and is saved. Gets eternal life, everlasting life. Then you can do some good works. So many people think the opposite way. So many religions think the opposite way. And that is salvation by work. In other words, I got to get good enough to get with God, and maybe he'll love me enough to take me. That is salvation by works. Now, some people have said to me, well, you don't have to do anything to get saved. And I say to you, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After you're saved. Remember, we're supposed to walk in his steps? I mean, that takes a little bit of discipline, a little bit of work. It's not to get saved. It is to honor him after. It is appropriate response to Almighty God after salvation. And if you keep that straight, you know, you won't be beating yourself, oh, well, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. Because that's the church, you know, I believed a long time ago that I went to when I was a child. And I kind of gave up because I was never going to be that good. And you know what? Don't lose heart. Don't just understand it. You were dead. Dead people can't do anything to help themselves. By faith, you believe the gospel, and because you believe, God saved you and made you alive and made you to sit together in Christ Jesus. But now that you believe that, you were born again to serve. You know, to honor him, to walk in his ways. I mean, to separate yourself, to be holy. Because he's a holy God. He wants a holy people. Now, if you think that that's works by salvation, you've got it all backwards in your heart and in your head. You're not reading what it says. Go to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it shows us our duty as God's people and what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to live our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show you something first. It talks about walking in chapter 4, 5, and 6. It talks about walking, and it gives you different categories. And if you want, you can write it down or listen to it later on. But the point is, in chapter 4, it's talking about walking in unity, right? Starts off in chapter 1 through 16. This whole section is talking about walking in unity. Then in chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, it's talking about walking in holiness. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it's talking about walking in love. Then it's talking about walking in wisdom in chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 9. And then it talks about, and finally it talks about in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it talks about walking as a spiritual warrior. This is after salvation, this is our duty. This is the aspect of how we are to live our lives and what we are to do with them. To honor him. Because he needs spiritual warriors. Like I said, we're in a spiritual battle. And you can either be a casualty or you can be a soldier. But you're in the war, whether somebody's shooting at you, whether you want to get involved or not, the bullets are flying already. So you're in the battle. It's just a matter of whether you're going to lay down or stand up. But you're in the battle. There's no getting away from it. So let's look. This is walking in unity. Here is this first section, and we'll just go over this as much as we can. I can't obviously do the three chapters in Ephesians this morning, but I would like to. So how do we deal with the relationship with other? How do we do this? Because we're all really different people. Have you noticed? I mean, we're all really, really different people. See, what's the difference between the world? You know, they get in their own little camps, right? And they got their own tribes. And we don't want to get along with the other tribe. What's the difference? How can God's Jews, Gentiles, you know, after salvation, we're all family, we're all children of God. You know, what do you got to do here? Because the world is the world, and it's going to keep going what it does, and I ain't a part of it. I don't have to be. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's in jail, by the way, when he writes this. He knows he's going to die soon. And there's not a mention of, wow, I'm really worried. There's not a fear in this book. There is nothing in this book that indicates that he's in trouble at all. He's just praising God. This is where his head's at. He is free. He has got a death sentence over his head, and he is free. And that what a place to be. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, your vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. This is how you do it. You with all lowliness and with meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I got to put up with one another. That's forbearing. You know what forbearing? I got to forbear. That means this is work. I got to forbear my brothers and sisters in love. I got to do this starting out with lowliness and meekness. You know, it says in Philippians, I'm to consider you better than myself. If I walk in a room and know that you're a child of God and I value you with that value and I consider you greater than myself, what a world this would be if everybody did that. Everybody know, this is God's son. This is God's daughter. And you just, and you kept that in your head and you walked into a room. And it's not about, look at what he's wearing and what she's wearing. Or any other stupid thing in the world. That's the flesh. Lowliness, meekness, humility. Meekness. I mean, you just listen to each other. You know what? When somebody, it says, when someone's rejoicing, you rejoice with them. When they're weeping, you're concerned. You weep with them. You know, we care. And we forbear one another in love. So right off the bat, the born-again believers, all right, the people who are God's, the ones with the Spirit, are told, you're going to have to put up with each other. And I don't think, you know, I think when people walk into home, they're not, you know, people start walking into a place, are these nice people? I don't know. I didn't like what he said. I don't know. I didn't like the way he looked or what he did. You're supposed to put up. It's supposed to be about love. Isn't it? Yes. See, right? I mean, you get kicked in the teeth, don't you? When you read the scripture as far as what I am supposed to do. Because by nature, we don't do it that way. Our flesh doesn't want to do it that way. But I can. Because I can choose to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. Your vocation that you're called to walk in is that of a son of God. This is your job. You know, reconciling the world to him. So, you endeavor. It's another word that's got a lot of work in it. You endeavor, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is why. For there is only one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We all get the same thing, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same everything. Those are the important things. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, God's help, divine favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You all got what he got. Every single one of us has got the same exact thing. Now, does everybody utilize it the same? No. And that's the difference. Your father and your Lord paid for a full measure. You were given a full measure. How much you choose to walk in, that's you. God gave everybody a brain, right? Not everybody uses it. But you all got one. Same thing with the Spirit. He's given you, and this one I know is absolutely complete. You can hit your head with a brick and wreck it, you know, wreck your brain. But you can't wreck the Spirit God gives. Everyone's got the same. That's why we approach each other with, this is God's child. They're just as valuable, and I'm to esteem them more highly than myself. I'm to look upon them with the eyes of Christ. This is the person Christ died for. What did I leave off? I forgot.
Seven.
So, verse 8. Therefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, that he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. This is in reference to that outpouring of the full measure of Christ. When was this done? This was done when Jesus got glorified in the ascension. When he sat at the right hand of the throne of God at the ascension, when he was glorified, when the work was done, he said, I would pray to the Father and he'll send you another comforter. He got there and he asked the Father to send it. And 10 days after that ascension, the day of Pentecost happened and that Spirit was poured out. Look at what it says. And when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Everything that captivated mankind is led captive. Now he that ascended, the one that is ascended up, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He was in the grave. He that descended into the grave is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What are these gifts for? This is part of the gifts that he gave unto men. What are these gifts for? They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. They're for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're not for the guy who gets it or the girl who gets it. Therefore, remember Ephesians 2? I think it said, I just want to get the exact words. Yep. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works in verse 10. Right? You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How are you going to do that? Well, again, everybody's to serve, not be served. Okay? So you utilize the gift that you received. Just like these people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it's for the edifying of the church, all right? It is for the perfecting of the saints, the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith. He gave these things so that his church, his people are taken care of. I mean, they're supposed to do these kind of works. And, you know, you would think that you would want to be faithful in doing those things, right? He's asked us to endeavor to put up with each other. It's not exactly, but that's really what he said, isn't it? And think of one another better than yourself and care for one another. And, you know, because we all got the same thing. Now, you can choose to join another tribe. You know, nothing wrong with having pride in the previous tribe you were in. You know, I'm an old Irish. I'm happy, you know, with my heritage, but it's not the one I identify with anymore. That tribe, that clan, it came and went. I'm the Lord's. You choose what's important to you. He gave these things for that, and it's going to, and he gave it until he comes back in verse 13. That we henceforth be no more children. He doesn't want us tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by where they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what happens to so many. They get deceived. He doesn't want us in that position. But guess what? If you hang out all by yourself half the time and you don't got no help, that's where you generally end up, is fairly deceived. You know, you can, you can deceive yourself into hopelessness. You can deceive yourself into, thinking that you're better than you should think. You can deceive yourself into being, you know, I'm super spiritual. Just ask the Pharisees. They had the Son of God in front of them. They're watching him do the miracles. That was the other teaching I was going to teach this morning, John chapter 5 and 6. They were watching him do the miracles. You know? And he did it on the wrong day. We ought to kill him for that. The man who loved people, told people the truth, cared, did miracles and signs and wonders. And it says they sought to kill him. Now, you think you, first of all, tell me that that isn't deception. These guys, they thought they were so holy. They thought they were doing this for God. They thought they were doing it right. How stupid were they? How deceived were they? That's why we pray, God, search my heart. See if there's any evil thing. You got to ask, because it's real simple to get there where you think I'm a hot shot. You know, I always, you know, bring me back, hey, everybody puts their pants on one leg at a time. You know, unless you got those skinny jeans where you got to jump on the bed and try to. All right, that was a bad joke. What am I going to say? But do you follow me?
Yes, John.
You follow me? It's so important. And
don't do it on the Sabbath, 40 minutes.
Yeah.
Do it on the Sabbath.
You know, the rules that people come up with are just unbelievable. And like I said, they think they're correct, but they're deceived. They killed the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God wasn't putting up with it. It was part of the plan. He had to die for our sins. But you don't want to be one of the people who did it. So let's just praise God. We can walk in this unity. We can walk in, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We can choose to honor him in everything that we do. And again, this is the duty of a Christian. Is chapter 4, 5, and 6. This is the duty that you have because of the salvation that you've been given. And we just covered the one aspect, but and I think we're going to kind of leave it here, but you know, because I couldn't possibly finish one more in a real short period of time. But look at this chapter. Look at chapter 4. Look at this is not real hard stuff. It's really not. I mean, choosing to be humble and meek and endeavoring to keep your unity together with the people around you. Yeah, it's work, but it's not impossible. I mean, look at what Christ has done for all of us. So I'm going to leave it there. And Father, I thank you for your love and kindness. I thank you for your great mercies, your tenderness towards us, Father. And you're the one who has saved us from death and everlasting destruction. And help us to honor you, Father, and walk with each other in love. Walk with each other, Father, in truth. Thank you that you just take care of our lives and watch over us. And watch over all those, Father, that we come in contact with, and help us to be there if they ever have a need or question. Thank you, Father, that we can lead them to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless everyone, and have a wonderful day. And you guys online, I love you all very much. So God, take care.